Father, we thank you again for the precious word of God tonight. I pray you'd open to our hearts to be able to look at some things that would be a blessing to help us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Lord, you're certainly beyond our imagination or thinking. You're a greater God than we can even think in our mind. But yet, at the same time, we thank you what little we know. And when we deal with this world, there's some things sometimes we have questions given to us that seem like we can't have an answer, and yet there is an answer. But it's an answer that satisfies our heart before you, though sometimes the world may not understand it. And sometimes we need to be ready to give a reason of our faith and bring in some things like tonight. And I pray you'd honor yourself as we look at this portion of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. I'd like you to take your Bible, first of all, and I'm going to read quickly a number of Scriptures. And if I go too fast, I've been known to do that, I guess. But in the book of Proverbs, if you look with me in chapter 1, and read some verses quickly and then get right to the message. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." In verse 23, God said, Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and you refuse. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth." That's just when God gives his word. If we respond to that affirmity to receive it, then it's a blessing. But if not, then there's other things. He said, "You have set at naught my counsel, and would none of mine prove. I will laugh at your calamities. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me that I will not answer. But he said, they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hateth knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." If you look over in chapter 4 with me, again, a quick verse of Scripture, and down about verse 4 through, in chapter 4, 4 through 8, God said in verse 5, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline the words of thy mouth. Forsake not her, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Talking about wisdom now. He said, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. "With all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her," that is wisdom, "and she shall promote thee, and she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." If you also look with me over in chapter 9 and down about verse 10, the Scripture says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Lord is understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And, of course, you've heard me say before, wisdom is just being able to apply knowledge correctly in life. Now, to move to something even deeper than that, I want you to look in Isaiah with me in chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, and we'll read verse 9 through 13. Let's read verse 8. He said, "Remember this, and show yourself men, bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the four things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasures." In verse 11, "Calling the raven bird from the east, the man that executed my course from a far country, yea, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it. I will also do." Aren't you glad he keeps his word? Amen. He said, if I've said it, mark it down, it's going to happen. If I propose it, it'll take place. If I have prepared for it and told you the promises, you can be sure to be there. "Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted that are far from righteousness." And he said, "I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place my salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Look in chapter 40 back, if you will, a couple places, and let's look at how God explains himself, verse 12 through 15 in chapter 40. He said, "Who hath measured the water in the hollows of his hand, and melted out heaven upon the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counsel, have taught him? With whom doth he counsel, and with whom instructs him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him in knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding?" I like that. God is saying, just tell me somebody who's got the ability to give me knowledge, to tell me something, to instruct me in any way whatsoever. You can't find nobody, because he's the author of all. He's the author of knowledge. He's the author of the individuals that he actually has created. And he said again in verse 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles, a very little thing." That is, he can take up the coastlines of all the nation. They're like a drop in a bucket, like a dust in a small balance. Isn't it amazing that God, what nations think they can do? There's nations on this earth today goes against God in every way that's possible, and yet God says they're nothing but like a bunch of dust in a pail somewhere or another. He has power over them, and one day he will show that power. And then if you look with me in verse 25 and 28, he said, "To whom would you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, and bring all the hosts by number." He's talking about the stars there. "He calleth all them by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth." Now, when I read these verses of Scripture, I'm seeing three words, and then give this word to you, because I'm going to deal with one of these words tonight. We see that God Almighty is omnipotent. That is, he's all-powerful. I believe that. Nothing else in this world, in this universe, has ever been in creation as powerful as God is. I also know that God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. We see some things here tonight about that. I know he's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at one time in present tense at the time on this earth. Today, he's omnipresent on the face of the earth. Not only that, he's in the universe. There's no place that God is a spirit who declares that to Jesus, as we see in John chapter 4, and therefore as a spirit, he is omnipresent. Now, when I think about this, before I give you the title, I want you to notice another verse. In Psalm 139, verse 4, David said, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." Oh, my, you can't measure it. You never can find the fathom of it, the depth of that wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God has said he's so beyond us that it's hard to find everything that he has for us to know. But aren't you glad to let you know some of it? I'm glad that God lets me know that I was lost and needed him. I'm glad that God prepared a way before I was ever born, even though he knew we were coming down, 2,000 years after Jesus Christ was born, and prepared a way that we might be able to stand before him one day because of what he's done for us on Calvary. Hebrews 4:13 said, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes of him with whom we have to do." In 1 John 3, verse 20, he said, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Notice he says, "and knoweth all things." Sit with me. "And knoweth all things." Do you believe that tonight? Amen. I do. I don't think nobody can tell him anything he doesn't know. I don't think he has to worry about some things he doesn't know. He knows everything instantly because he is the author of knowledge. Then God is omniscient. That's what we're going to deal with a few minutes tonight. Omniscience means the state of perfect knowledge. It's the quality of knowing everything. Now, people have questions sometimes, and here's where I've come with the message. It's not very, in these days, seem like you go in time long with somebody who's against who God is, tries to find little technicalities in the Word, and makes some statements like this. If God Almighty knows everything, why does he ask questions then? And then go to the Bible and show you questions he asked. Well, preacher, why does he ask questions? Doesn't seem to me like he knows everything. I mean, if a person asks questions, means he's lack of knowledge. Not with God. And so this is a statement that's given to me. And I've down through the year never studied much like I have the last few weeks and a couple months. And I believe with all my heart it'd be a blessing if you open your ears and let God open your heart tonight on this particular subject. If God knows everything, why does he ask questions? He does. In Genesis 32, verse 27, you remember Jacob wrestled with that angel all night long, and finally the angel said, "What is your name?" That was God. Amen. God was wrestling with him. "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Here on your name's going to be called Israel." Only God could give him that name. You find Adam, you remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? They ran from God. When God came down, he said, "Where art thou?" He didn't ask that because he didn't know where they were at. But he did ask the question. For an unsaved mind, it's cloudy, can't understand that. They say, "Well, why would God ask the question? He knew where they're at." To them, they think rationally in this life and say, "Well, everything, has a cause and so forth. And therefore, if a person asks the question about something, it means there's something he didn't know or something he wanted to know he didn't know." Not with God. And I'll prove that to you for so with tonight. When God's asked the question, they say it seems like to imply the absence of knowledge. And therefore, they try to give men, because we ask questions, because we do have absence of knowledge. But when God has asked a question, he has not absence of knowledge. He's trying to show us something about how he deals with us in flesh, and he understands our flesh this side of eternity. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man." They say, well, if Jesus Christ is God, how could he increase in anything? And so when you try to explain that, they look at it from a rational standpoint of a fallen man. You and I step beyond that because we understand what God says about His Son is true. And there's some things He learned in flesh that He had to learn and to lose that so He'd understand how we felt. God came and took everything that you and I have to face, and He understands exactly how we feel. He understands how we hurt as a person in the flesh. And so here, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 said, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Isn't that amazing? How could the Son of God, who is God in the flesh, learn anything? He knows everything. And yet as a man, clothed Himself, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and yet He clothed Himself in flesh so He could experience God in flesh, what you and I experience in this life. And so tonight I want to speak to you on this subject, some things that God does not know. Wow, that's crazy, isn't it? I just said He knows everything. How do you explain that? The world won't understand. But I guarantee you, if you do much witness for the Lord, these are things that will come up sooner or later before it's over with, because they're looking for every technicality they can to get us to think we don't know what we're talking about. So what is this? Well, I looked at it, found some things that's useless as far as knowledge is concerned. You know, knowledge is good to know. There's some things we must know. Some things it's good to know. Not necessarily know, but it's just good to know. There's some things that when you get to the nearer things, He said you must be born again. We must know that. But here are some things I run across, and listen, this is a knowledge that's really useless, but it's just good to know because they're facts. Did you know no word in the English language rhymes with the word mouth, orange, purple, or silver? Isn't that wonderful to know that? Our stomach has to produce a new layer of mucus every 2 weeks or it would digest itself. A pregnant goldfish is called a twit. Our skin weighs twice as much as our brain. It's useless to know, but it's just good to know that the first bomb dropped by the Allies in World War II killed the only elephant in the Berlin Zoo. How many knew that? I didn't never know it. What good that is, I don't know, but it happened, so therefore it's knowledge, you see. Also, if you've been chased by an alligator or a crocodile, run in a straight path rather than zigzag. I thought you zigzagged, didn't you? He said, run in a straight path. Why? Because they can't see straight. If you ever run against the alligator, aren't you glad to know that now? Amen. Also, says that if an octopus gets hungry enough, it will eat its own arms. Besides, it has eight, so it can get rid of two or three. It is impossible to keep your eyes open when you sneeze. Now, someone would be trying that, I'm sure. Get someone to watch for you. One person said, okay, when you sneeze, you can keep your eyes open. But they fall out because of the speed of the air rushing through your nasal passages, which are behind your eyes. When you sneeze, the air that comes out of your nose goes faster than a hurricane. How many knew that? Well, that don't cost you a thing. Amen. I just give that to you. Knowledge. I thought all of us heard about the fella who left the house, started to a place across town and got on 401, and he just moved to this particular area. And the wife was looking at the news, and they were setting some poor jokers on 401 going in opposite direction, facing traffic, and don't even know it. And she said, I better warn my husband about that. And he put on the phone, called him, and said, honey, keep in mind, they tell me on 401 where you at, there's somebody going in opposite direction. You better be careful. It's very dangerous. He said, honey, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you hundreds of people going in the opposite direction. Amen. Some things that God does not know. Acts 4:12. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby a person must be saved. God knows no other name but Jesus Christ that one can be saved. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, there's no other foundation laid than that who? Jesus Christ. There's no other one. This world's got a lot of them, but they're fake, they're false. You find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 through 5, Paul said this to Timothy, these words. I want to read these to you because it gets us real close to, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, who will have all men come to know, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator. God only knows one mediator between man and God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet he learned to be obedient by the things which he suffered. It's hard for us to think that Christ could learn obedience about anything. We may not understand this entirely, but I know this in Matthew chapter 7 and down about verse 22, Jesus said, "Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works?" And he says in verse 23, "And then I will profess that I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That means simply what he said, "I never knew you." Now, for someone to read that and not understand, he said, if Jesus didn't know them, how did he not know them then? We'll get to that in just a moment. Now, as I read this and talk about that God is omniscience is the quality of knowledge, that he knows everything. And then you begin to talk about things that he asked question about in life to man, and that things he said he did not know because the way he did, like there's another name given in heaven where a man may be saved. There's another way of salvation except Jesus Christ. Why? How do you put this together? Now, wait a minute, preacher. I thought that God knew everything. Yes, may I say it again? He knows all, he sees all, he even knows what is our thoughts before we ever say words. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows everything. Then how in the world can you say that some things God does not know? Well, listen carefully. God knows all. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul made this statement, and I want to read this to you. He says, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 through 8, he said, Jesus Christ, in verse 5, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. There's a key to understand what God did it in the flesh for us. We'll come back to that. And become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you look in Hebrews chapter 2, and looking down about verse 17, the Bible says, wherefore, in all things, it behooved him, that is Jesus Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of men. For in that he himself has suffered, been tempted, he is able. Hey, you can't tempt God, but you put Christ in the flesh and you be tempted. And notice, been tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. That is, he's able to give assistance to them in time of need. Therefore, he could do that because he understands our need. He was here at this particular time. And so I say to you again, God knows all things, sees all things, he knows of our thoughts. At the same time, there's some things that God said he does not know. Why would he say that? May I say to you that Jesus Christ, this was a self-will act of humility in order to share fully our nature. Had not God in the flesh had a self-will act to understand things like we do, he wouldn't understand the mess we're in. Jesus Christ knows everything about anything you and I face. And he conquered it, even face to face with Satan himself. When Satan comes to us, he doesn't come he may be face to face to it, but you don't see him. Jesus took him on face to face and in turn defeated him with the word of God and gave us the same example in our day. Perhaps it's how we use the word know that will tell us what this really means. Because the world would use know as knowledge, and in turn if you don't have it, then you have to learn. And if you have to learn, that means you're absolute knowledge. But with God, it's not absolute knowledge. It's the fact that he himself, there are some things that God chooses to refrain from knowing. The word know used here means to recognize as valid or not valid. Jesus used a self-will act of humility to show our full nature in the flesh. And what happens, he chooses to refrain from knowledge in turn like we have. In other words, if it's not valid, it's not worth his time to deal with. And so he said, as far as that is concerned, it's not knowledge to me. It's invalid. Knowledge is that which is valid. It's valid that only Jesus Christ is the only way a person can be saved. It's valid there's no other name given among in heaven whereby must be saved. It's valid that Jesus Christ is the entrance into heaven. It's valid that you must be born again. It's not valid. Why waste your time on it? So he said, as far as that's concerned, I'm not even going to discuss it. I don't even know that. If you don't know Christ as Savior, he says, I don't know you. And one day I'll prove that by casting off into the place of hell. Now let me give you six quick things, and they come fast. Some things that God does not know. And see if you won't listen and follow these up, and you'll find. It's not that he doesn't know it as far as knowledge, but he chooses to make them valid. He says there is another name that one be saved in. Someone begins to give another name. He said, that's not valid. I don't know that. Can you understand that if there is anyone else, then his knowledge about Jesus Christ is not who it is? Can you not understand that? Is that put up? Have I got a wall before me here? He's letting us understand that he's talking in language we can understand, has no value whatsoever. It don't need to be discussed, because you begin to discuss it, Satan may tempt some way or another, think there's some other way. By the way, in most of this world, do they think there's many ways to get saved? Or to approach God, they say. So when I see this, the word no uses here means to recognize it valid or not valid. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, or be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Think with me just a moment. Number one, God doesn't know any other person other than Jesus Christ that can be man's savior from sin. Amen? Amen? Now, can anyone doubt that? An unsaved person may, because they think there's many ways. But God says concrete, Acts 12:4-12, no other name under heaven given among men. John 14:6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. God validates that's the only way. So any other knowledge would be false knowledge. Why waste time on false knowledge which would doom and damn people? And that's what he said. I have no time for that. I'm positive. I'm thinking I'd give the answer. There is no mediator between God and man other than Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 through 5. And so, ladies and gentlemen, that means to tell me the person on this earth, head of organization, says the vicar of Christ is a mediator. He's not. Amen. There's no. We all are intercede for each other in prayer and so forth. Number two, God does not know any other guidebook that can show man the way to heaven other than the Bible. That's the reason we preach it here. That's the reason we stand upon this. That's the reason I get you to say your heart in this thing. The Bible is the only book in this world that tells us how to be saved. And then how to live for God after we're saved. It tells us how to worship God and be prepared for eternity. It tells us how to have a right relationship with God of this universe. Isn't it amazing that we can have a right relationship? Not only be children of God, but have a right relationship with this God of the universe who you can't teach anything, because he knows all things. Number three. God doesn't know any church other than the one Jesus Christ died for and built, Matthew 16:18. You remember what he said? Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You say, well, these are just little things, but I'll tell you, these are things the world will look at and try to discredit God, who we're trusting, to replace him with their God, because they have their ideas about him. The one that Jesus purchased with his own blood, Acts 29:28. That the saved are added to in Acts 4:47, the Lord added to the church. The church which is his bride, Ephesians 23, with Revelation 19:7-8 and 21:2, chapter 21:2. The church was promised, planned, prepared, perfected before time began in God's mind. He didn't come down 4,000 years later and say, you know what, this ain't working, I need to start a new system. All of that was planned before he ever started out, knowing what he was going to do. That's our God. So not only I see God, not only there's no other person saved than Jesus Christ, not only is there other guidebook other than this book, not only do we find that the church itself is the one that Jesus died for, and by the way, the church is the body of Jesus Christ. He's the head, and we make up his body. Number four, God does not know any other way for man to be saved except through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that, folks? It's got to be taught. It's got to be given. It's got to be go out. It's got to be in the highways and hedges and give the gospel. Because there's no other way that a person can be saved. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We see in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And you know what Paul said to Philip in Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God knows no other way for man to be saved except through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, God does not know any excuse that a man can offer which he will accept for not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2. And he says this very forcefully down about verse 3. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Ladies and gentlemen, God has set forth that there is no excuse for anybody not accepting the gospel of Christ, because there is no other avenue of salvation except through that gospel. And we're living in a time today where God's trying to deal with that, destroy that, even to the place of removing Jesus' name from the vocabulary. If we can't see that, we're really messed up as born-again children. We'll never be what we need to be at the end of the age for God. And if we can't see what's going on now and ask God to help us with these situations in life. 2 Corinthians again, chapter 2, verse 6 says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And then number 6, God does not know you. Let me get it right. God does not you or does not know me if we have rejected Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, there's people argued blue in the face. And by the way, if you get in it, might as well walk away. The Scripture teaches us no one has, in this day, a relationship with the God of the universe who started this stuff 6,000 plus years ago, unless it's through Jesus Christ. We're in the age of grace. The New Testament is full of what's happened in the age of grace for the church. And it is He, and that, by the way, He's the only one that God ever said from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. Amen. So these are things, in turn, that God Almighty says He doesn't know. It doesn't mean He doesn't know in the sense of essence, but He, or in the sense of being, but He chooses not to know because it doesn't validate His truth. It doesn't validate who He is. It doesn't put Him where God needs to be and who God wants to be in our heart, not only in our heart, but as far as this world is concerned. And so, if He's the only way, if a person rejects Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Isaiah 59, verse 2 said, but your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sin have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. John 8, verse 24, Jesus said in that day, He said, ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. And this is the one that God said is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. So therefore, there is no other name given of a man unto heaven, whereby we must be saved. So I say as I finish this, some things that God does not know, some 6 things, they may be more. But these are things that God set forth in His Word He didn't know, not because He didn't have the knowledge of it, because He refrains to give value to them because it would change what He said was needed or was true. Then it is about time that God's people allow themselves to be known by God in Jesus Christ. We must learn what God wants us to know. And then we must learn what God wants us to do. First of all, He wants the world to recognize who Jesus is, and through Him, the door, come into the family of God with the new birth. And then He wants us to understand that once we get in there, there's some things we need to know as a little child being born. You heard me tell you, physically, in a body of flesh, and grows in wisdom in flesh until the day they die. He wants us to know as a child of God, being born into the family of God, we're babes in Christ, going to the book of Hebrews, on the milk of the Word, we get off of the milk of the Word, and begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord so He can use us for His cause. We must learn what God wants us to know and then ask Him to give us that which is needed, the capability of doing it. So God has revealed in His Word that He will never deny Himself and will forever be faithful to Himself, be faithful to His Word. You remember I saw this one in Psalms 138, verse 2. He said He magnified His Word above His own name. You know, God's name is a powerful name. But He said, my Word, I magnify it above my own name. It must be something to this book, hasn't it? You can't get a better name than the name of who God is. No one can be. He said, I'm God. I live, I make alive, I do these things. I make promises, I keep those promises. I'm God. Search someone. As He talks about making things with His hand and sculpting them out when there's nothing there. His Word tells us about that. It backs up who He really is. So God has revealed in His Word that He'll never deny Himself and will forever be faithful to Himself, to His Word. The word know that is used here in the Scriptures means to recognize as valid or not valid in God's sight. If it's not valid, if it doesn't mean what God says and destroys what God says, He said, I don't know that. It's not valid for me. It's not necessary for me. It's not even in the vocabulary for me because I only have one way, and that way is through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just how God used this word tells us how God meant it. It's the sum message in that when knowledge used is not valid, God refrains from knowing something. God says, I just don't know that because it's not valid. It's not worth the talk because what that says is opposite of who I am. If someone would say, your God is not righteous, God says he is righteous. We must have his righteousness to get to heaven. If someone said, God is not righteous, God said, I don't know that. That's not valid for me, for he is righteous. Thank you, Lord. Help us be able to stand our day today. We don't know much, but we know you. God chooses to refuse to recognize something as valid that's not valid. To know something by God, something must be valid. It must stand on its own. It must be absolute truth, and nothing in turn will change it. So I go back again. Those unsaved stand before the throne of God. And I close with a thought. And they begin to say, oh, God, oh, we look, God, Lord, we did this. We did this in your name. We did that. Look, these miracles. We did all these things. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting punishment, which is everlasting fire. Does that mean he didn't know when he came and died? Yes, he did. You know why? Because the sweet Holy Spirit dealt with them just like he dealt with us. God gave them information, which we know. The only difference is they rejected it. And someone said, well, you know, if he dealt with you, the unsaved person, he dealt with him, you know he knew them. Understand what the word means. He said, in my arena, in my territory of knowledge, that is denying what is truth. I choose to refrain from letting that be valid in my vocabulary. And I can say in the court, my court in heaven one day, or where the great white throne judgment is at, I can say, for those who reject Jesus Christ as my Savior, I can say, depart from me, I never knew you. Stand to your feet. Father, we love you, Lord, and thank you for the precious book. We see the urgence of this, and dear Father, when we think about you, this world, no wonder this world hates the name of Christ. Dear God, they miss out your love and your care for them by looking through eyes of fallen man and coming up with ideas about other gods to replace you. Lord, if a person would stop just a moment and say, dear God, how can I bypass Jesus coming to this world and suffer like he did? Took our place on Calvary, paid the sin debt, that whereas God extracted eternal death from him on the cross, that we would never have to end up in eternity abandoned from God in the lake of fire. Don't tell me God didn't love this world. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Sometimes the world misses the last part of that. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. They like that part. But then whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Sometimes they don't like that because once that's done, a whole new territory opens up for the child of God. Heavenly Father, help us learn to talk and be able to carry a conversation intellectual with people in this world, not from the Scriptures, but by the Scriptures. God, I believe the answer to every question a man has is in this book. And I believe with all my heart, for the child of God, what you say about knowledge satisfies us. But Lord, when we go to try to tell the world about this, when they have a question about that, God himself asks questions, so therefore it's a lack of knowledge. Lord, you don't ask questions because of lack of knowledge. You ask questions to get us to think and respond to you so you can correct us with the truth. We thank you for that. When you came and said to Adam, where art thou? Lord, it wasn't that you didn't know. You wanted Adam to respond. And as he did, to respond with a heart to trust you and what you were going to do. Adam tried himself to clothe himself in a clothing that was not right. And yet you killed an animal. Innocent took the place of the guilty. You clothed him in skin, which is a type of righteousness that you clothed him with. And he had to respond to you to get that. And so you talked to him in a way for that response. God, you're so much better, so much beyond us. If you talk from just the angle where you're at, we never get it. I'm glad you're willing to bring yourself to humility to a point in Jesus Christ and a level that he understands our heartache. He understands our condition. He understands the way of life. He understands our hurt. He understands the problems that we have. And he's able to secure, that is, give us what is needed for the hour to get us through those problems till we get home on the other side. And then all the problems will be left behind, destroyed in the lake of fire. Dear Father, may tonight be a time of growth. May tonight be something that would give us an answer to see who our God is. And Lord, when we began to let the Holy Spirit reveal who God is and then exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, we have to bow down before him in humility and say, oh, my God, how in the world could you love us as much as you did to do what you did? You loved us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wickedness of this world was so bad that God had to do something that whereas men could be dealt with to live with him forever. And you chose your own son to come and pay the sin debt. No one else could do it. Now, Heavenly Father, now help us learn the language in turn that we can talk to others when they begin to talk about contradictions or things that are said by someone who is great as you are. Lord, I'm so glad that you came condescend to our place to let us understand the language. The language, the vocabulary you have so far, much beyond. I'm glad, Lord, you break it simple in its simplicity down so we can understand it as we develop it word for word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and studying the things of God. Bless your people this week. May this be a night of rewarding for being here to have an answer to someone they may face in the future because of their service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.